Good morning. If I've ever felt weak, now is the time. But I know in God's strength, He will speak. When Pastor Paul asked me to bring the message today, my first thought was, what? There are a lot more men in this congregation that are a lot more worthy than I am. If you wanted somebody to tell you how not to do it, I am the man. They have a lot more children. Some even have daughters. But then I realized it only takes a father for one child. And it's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. So I would like to share with you some history this morning of some fathers that have gone before us and some issues that our fathers have faced today. And then what our fathers can. I have always looked forward. The rest of you just can listen in. I have always loved children. When Gloria and I were first married and didn't have any children of our own, I loved holding babies. I had a gift. I was able to cradle a baby in my arms that was crying. And over a short period of time, I could stop that baby crying. Now, I learned the skill from raising pigs on a farm. For example, here's what happens. When the little pigs on the farm, you're working with them, and they start squealing, the mother sow gets very agitated. And when that happens, I learned that if you held them upside down by their hind legs, they stop squealing. I've never done that to a child, but I'm prepared to. For several weeks this spring, Gloria and I watched our eldest grandson run track. One of the events he participated in was the 4x100 meter relay. Well, preparing and looking for an analogy that could help use track as an analogy. And lo and behold, I opened an envelope one day from Dr. Erwin Lutzer with Running to Win. And here's what he said. Raising a family is much like running a relay. The baton we pass on to the next generation is the Word of God. This includes God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. For those of you who are not in track, the goal of a relay is four runners staying in their lane, running around an oval track, passing a baton to the next runner without slowing down or without dropping the baton. The fastest team passing the baton the smoothest, staying within the boundaries of exchange, and finishing the race usually win. Even Scripture refers to the race, to the running the race. We heard some of that this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The race that Scripture refers to is not the same as a relay race that our grandson ran in. This race is a spiritual race. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, writes, the race is not to the swift, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. It's my goal this morning to bring encouragement to dads, to hear, dads, we need to pick up that baton and run the race set before us. Dads, we don't know how much time we've been given. The rules aren't the same either. That in track, those who run outside their lanes, who are passed a baton outside the area of exchange, are disqualified. In the race of life, God always knows how much time we have. He even knows that we will run outside the lanes and not pass the baton in the exchange area. And sometimes He even knows that we're going to drop it. He has already provided a remedy for those disqualified. It's His Son. Nevertheless, we are responsible for passing that baton. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that I say are Your thoughts, and that these words will reach the hearts of those listening. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When Thomas said to Jesus in the Gospel of John, Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Then Philip said to Jesus, how do we know the Father? Jesus replied again, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus was telling his disciples that he was that baton, that they needed to run the race so that they could see the Father. It is an awesome responsibility to be the father of a family, as described in the Scriptures. We can experience great joy if we allow God is the baton that our Heavenly Father has provided in His Word. The Word of God is the baton of mercy, grace, and love. It shows us how to raise a family. Fathers, we have two major responsibilities. First, we must ask our Heavenly Father for the salvation of our children, to help them show the way, that we show the way to lead them to Jesus Christ. We cannot save our children. Do I need to hold that baby? We cannot save our children. Salvation is God's responsibility. We must trust Him. Our second responsibility is as important as the first. We need to show our children how to live in this corrupt world. Going to church and listening to messages, especially this one, does not make anyone a Christian. Each one individually must trust the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only then can you, I, or our children be accepted by our Heavenly Father. Only then can we as fathers pick up the baton available to us and share the wisdom of Scriptures that provides instructions and the discipline necessary that leads our children to a way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us in Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This applies to girls too. God the Father created each one of our children uniquely. The same with our second son. Lauren and I realized after we worked with our first son that it didn't work the same with our second son when it came to instruction and discipline. We had to change our approach to fit our second son's needs. The Scripture also states that it is not what the parents want their children to be, but what God intends for them to be. We are not to live our personal desires through our children. It also doesn't say that there will not be any problems along the way. But if we follow God's leading, He will see our children will finish the race the way He intended when they grow old. Dads, the instructions for raising family were given to us by our Heavenly Father in the book of Genesis. God gave Adam, our first earthly father, four commands or instructions. One, be fruitful, be productive in work. Two, multiply, reproduce to the point of filling the earth. Three, subdue, take control, have dominion over the earth. And four, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was to trust in the Father solely and not rely upon the things of this earth. We know what happened. Everything changed. We are still to be productive. We are still to have children, still to have authority over what God has given us, and that's mainly our families. But Satan has control over the rest of this world. You know, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, which Adam ate, replaced God's wisdom. It replaced God's instruction. It brought death into the world. And it's the condition by which now man lives outside of Jesus Christ today. Satan has authority. Notice the tree had the knowledge of good and evil. There are many things in life that may be good, but if we determine what is good without God's instruction, these good things can be used for evil. Things such as television, the wealth, sports, travel, work, houses, accumulating wealth, acquiring possessions, and the list goes on and on. These things are not bad in and of themselves, but if they are a distraction from our Heavenly Father who would have us be doing and learning, they become evil in the sight of the Lord. Some may think this is not fair, but God the Father, the Almighty Creator, has every right to set the rules, just as there are rules in a relay race. He knows the beginning to the end of our race. In fact, He is more forgiving than the rules of a relay race. You and I are not disqualified if we know His Son, accept His instruction, and follow His leadership. Adam dropped the baton when it came to the importance of obeying God's instructions. He dropped the baton with his wife Eve. He dropped the baton with his son Cain. The good news is God provided a third son to replace Abel, whom Cain had killed. Again, Seth, Adam was able to pick that baton back up again. Seth followed after God. Adam was able to not only share with Seth, his third son, but seven more generations. Did you know that Adam lived long enough to know the father of Noah? Do you think Adam kept his mouth shut for the 930 years he lived about what God had done for him in his life, how he had showed him mercy, grace, and love? There was another 600 years of God's mercy, grace, and love. And Noah was the only one in his family left that trusted in God. Then God brought the flood. Everyone's time on earth was up. Their race was over, except for Noah and his family. Since then, all of our fathers in the Bible have dropped the baton, starting with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and even our spiritual like us have dropped the baton. The amazing thing is that God uses flawed men like us for his purposes. It was because of God's grace and his mercy and his love they picked the baton back up, and God was able to use them for glory. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 1 through 14, it talks about Moses getting ready to share with the last message with the children of Israel of what to do before they go into the promised land. Moses is not going with them because of his disobedience to God's instruction. He is passing that baton on to Joshua. Joshua is now going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, which has both good and evil, just like that tree of good and evil, that knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. But before Moses passed that baton on to Joshua, his message he wanted to share was of great importance. He wanted the children of Israel to understand the dangers that would surround them in the promised land, and what it would happen if the effect of worshiping others' instructions. Moses knew the evil of the cultures, the effect of worshiping other gods, taking claim to what God had provided as earned and deserved. We deserved it. Forgetting the bondage which they left out of Egypt, Moses reminded them not to forget how God had saved them. The importance of seeing what is all around them in the light of God's word. Whatever their hand were doing would be either for the glory or the God's glory or evil. And what God is holy and jealous God, he was trying to remind them of all these things. So he instructed them of the importance of continually sharing and teaching the word of God, morning, noon, and night, starting with the fathers, their sons, and their grandsons. Joshua understood that being a leader starts as a father in his own household. That is why he said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And so it has been with all our forefathers. The message back to the rebel changed for us today. My grandpa Dickie was a rebel. He was a liar. He was a gambler. He was a womanizer. He was a drunkard. And he smoked and chewed tobacco too. At the age of 68, he attended a tent revival, and he asked God to forgive him of his sin. He took responsibility for his sin and acknowledged that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross could save him. From that moment on, he was a new creation. He did not despair of all the years he wasted. He immediately started talking with his family of 10 children and many grandchildren about what it meant to know Jesus as their Savior. Why did Grandpa do this? Because he had the love of his Heavenly Father in him, and he was compelled to share that gospel message. My dad was the youngest son in that family. What changed my dad was watching say, but all. Dads, our children are watching. Not only what we say, but also what we do. Grandpa passed that baton on to my dad. My dad took to heart the change he saw in his father. My two brothers, sister, and I spent many hours at the kitchen table listening to his instruction and teaching. Mom was there with him, helping too. We called them lectures back then. He never disciplined us for anything that he had not instructed us in first. The most concerning words were Mom saying, "Wait till your dad gets home." When we received correction, we knew it was because he loved us. Dad loved sports, especially baseball. When I was young, I joined Little League. It didn't last long. He said to me, "Son, this is not how I want us to spend our time together." We did spend a lot of time together. Working in the field, doing chores, working in the garden, going to church, reading the Bible, playing ball in the yard with our family and friends, or livestock, even when going somewhere in the farm truck, hauling grain, or livestock, or on a family trip, he was continually instructing and teaching us. He was a long way from being perfect. He dropped the baton too, but he always picked it back up because he knew what was important. Like Moses, Dad understood the evils of this world, and he prepared us for what will come so that we would recognize it when we saw it. He didn't leave worldly things to his family, but he left eternal, godly things. He was an example of our Heavenly Father. He passed that baton on to me. The love of the Word. It's mercy, grace, and love. I remember the Sunday morning when I became a believer in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. I was 13. I acknowledged that I needed a salvation and that God only could provide it. The first person I wanted to share that with was my Grandpa Dickie. I also must confess, I have dropped the baton. I have even kicked it. But because of my Heavenly Father's mercy, grace, and love, I have been able to pick it back up. Today, I have been able to pass that baton on to two godly sons. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asks, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," he's referring to those of us who do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father be able to give good things to those who ask him?" Dad, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never know the Heavenly Father or learn how to love, but not in the way that as he does. You will never love children. You'll love children in a worldly way, but not in the way that will help them overcome the world. The good things that Jesus is referring to are eternal things. But the good news is, if you are still breathing, he's not done with you yet. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, ask the Father to reveal the Son to you through the power of his Spirit, that he may breathe new life in you, just like he did with my Grandpa Dickie. It is then and only then you are capable of carrying the baton in this race of life. This past October, Jerry Sanders, Tom Carney, and I were part of a group of 31 with Great News Radio to get to visit Israel. While we were there, I saw several young Jewish boys celebrate a religious ceremony called Bar Mitzvah. The celebration takes place when boys are around the age of 13. Part of the ceremony is wearing a shawl, boxes with a long, and a tefillah. A tefillah is a pair of black leather boxes with a long leather strap that was bound to their head and their arm all the way down to their left finger on their left hand. One of the leather boxes is strapped right to the middle of their forehead. The other one is strapped right next to their heart. Each box contained Hebrew scripture from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. One of the scriptures is part of the passage from Deuteronomy that Moses spoke of. It is usually worn during the morning prayers as a reminder of what God has done for the Jewish people. Prior to this celebration, they have been schooled in the scriptures of the Old Testament. They have memorized long passages and even memorized the books of the Bible. They have been taught how to live and act both socially and religiously according to scripture. The parents have been in charge during all this time. It is my humble observation that too many of our boys, it is not only after decisions that their parents should be making. For these Jewish boys, it is not only after they have received the instructions and the understanding that they reach the age of accountability. But remember, these boys are about 13. And then they can celebrate bar mitzvah. Now they can wear the tefillah. They can read the scripture in public and pray in public, just like Jesus did when he was in the temple. They have learned about their bondage, how God saved them, how he protected them. They have understand the difference between knowledge and emotions. They are now able to see the world through the light of scripture and how the word of God should guide them in all they do. They have learned the instructions of living the race of life. George Barna research at the American Culture and Faith Institute discovered that Americans are most likely to confess their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before they finish high school. In fact, overall, two before reaching the age of three, individuals who become born again do so before reaching the age of 18. 70% of this age group makes a decision by the age of 13. The data indicates that the critical age children embrace Jesus as their Savior is between the ages of 8 and 12. Only 9% of adults accept Christ as their Savior after the age of 40. They are too distracted with the world. Fathers, knowing this, could we be spending too much time on the wrong things at the wrong times that takes to lead our children to Jesus Christ? For example, if we are starting our children in sports at too early of an age when we should be spending that time instructing them in righteous living, it is my observation spending time watching our children at sports events accomplishes three things. It keeps us from our primary focus as a parent. It gives our children a complex, either one of superiority or one of inferiority. And it wears out the parents. I am not saying sports are bad. In fact, sports can be used for good. I ask again, what if sports take away the time necessary to instruct our children how to live in this world? Sitting in the stands or on the sidelines is not family togetherness, nor does it promote righteousness. We are just spectators in our children's lives. I am pleading with you, don't succumb to the pressures of this world as if you have no choice. Help your children choose one or two sports. Don't succumb to the pressure involved. I know they need exercise. And don't succumb to the pressure to start them at such a young age. Then you can have more time and focus on more that which is eternal. I think the world today compares more to the time of Noah than Moses. Satan knows his time is short. I believe the greatest spiritual battles are taking place right in the home between husband and wife, parents and children. Never mind that at a very early age, we are sending our children out into an evil, secular world that is doing everything it can to destroy any vestiges of God and morality. God put it in the heart of every man the desire to know and worship him. But the world has a counterfeit God. It's called humanism, and a counterfeit religion. It is called science. Humanism is a religion that teaches everyone that they are gods. That is exactly what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden. We don't worship our we worship ourselves, we worship the Creator, and we worship our children. We don't worship our Creator, we worship creation, and we worship our children. Okay, everything God created, but we don't worship the Creator. This is exactly what Satan wants. Science is a good thing. The Almighty Creator God created science so that we could discover Him. The purpose of science today is to prove there is no God or need of God. For example, evolution is still a theory. It has not been proven, yet it's taught as truth in our schools. Or how can we know the age of the earth is millions of years old when God destroyed the earth 4,000 years ago in a flood? A well-known politician once said, "It takes a community to raise a child. I disagree. It takes a community to raise a confused child. It is the responsibility of fathers, of parents, and the church to raise a child in this evil, secular world. Grandparents jokingly say their role is to spoil the child and send them home. I believe the purpose of being a grandparent is to support the parents in instruction, if the parents will allow them. Scripture tells us when we get married, we are to leave and cleave to our spouse. But also, it says, a wise man or woman will seek guidance from those who have gone before them. Sometimes, children need a different approach between our sons. The same. Many times, Gloria and I would have a difficulty of understanding between our sons. We would send them to Grandma and Grandpa for assistance. What a blessing it was to have Grandma and Grandpa so near. I understand that distance can make that very difficult. Now, though, with technology, grandparents can have FaceTime, text time, and even call the children when they live far away. Fathers, we must not rely on the world community to raise our children, because they will become confused about their gender, confused about their significance, confused about their origins, confused about their purpose, confused about authority, confused about God, confused about needing a Savior, confused about their beliefs, confused about the Bible, confused about love, confused about what is right or wrong, confused about good and evil. Does this sound familiar? Satan is the father of confusion. Too many fathers today are letting others make decisions that will affect their children's lives in this race. A few years ago, I was substituting Sunday school class here for the high school. And most of the students that attend Gibbs City Bible Church, you know, have been raised in Christian homes and regularly attend the Bible church. I asked several questions that they would encounter when they went off to college, questions that would challenge their beliefs. That's what college does, because it's secular. I had seen it with both of our sons. I asked them how they would respond to the professor's questions, and their response was, I need to talk to mom and dad. When we send our kids off to college, we have passed the baton. If they don't know the truth by then, it may be too late. During the Wednesday night youth program in middle school, we are dealing with these same issues. They know what they are being told in school and are confused. We have addressed several of them that I mentioned earlier and compared it with what the scripture says and what God has said in his word. As the Wednesday evening program was coming to an end for this particular school year, we were talking about the activities of the summer and what they were all going to do. One of the students said, I am going to miss Wednesday night. I wish we could continue them through the summer. Out of curiosity, we asked how many others felt the same way. Almost every student in that class raised their hand. Fathers, your children are hungry for the truth. According to Nashville-based Lifeway Research, 2/3 of American young adults who attended a Protestant church regularly as a teenager say they dropped out between the ages of 18 and 22. The 5 most specific reasons for dropping out were 1, they went to college. 2, church members seeming judgmental or hypocritical. 3, no longer feeling connected to their family or church family. 4, disagreeing with the church's stance on political and social issues. I wonder where they got that. And 5, work responsibilities. Welcome to the secular world. There is one more group I would like to share with about. Research has shown that when the father is missing in the home, their children are more likely to have poor grades. Their children have 4 times greater risk of living in poverty. Their children are more likely to have behavioral problems. Their children are more likely to commit a crime. Their children are more likely to go to prison. Their daughters are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. Their children are more likely to experience abuse and neglect. Their children are more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Their children are 2 times more likely to be obese and suffer eating disorders. Their children are 2 times more likely to drop out of school. And the list goes on. Does this sound familiar? Men and even fathers who are not raising family can become a father to the fatherless. Young men need a male role model and know that they are loved. If they don't have a male role model, how will they ever understand what a loving Heavenly Father is? Mentoring a young man brings great satisfaction. So, what does an active Christian home look like today? According to Barna Research, again, vibrant Christian homes stand out in that they are intentional in purpose and focus. Here is what they discovered. First of all, they have meaningful, fun, quality time together with both all the family and with the extended family members. Every day or so, the family members will come together for some games. Immediate family members share meals together. 63% share breakfast together. 75% share dinner together. They share their feelings, too, while they're at the table. Vibrant Christian family homes have group discipline, like working in the house, the yard, or doing a project somewhere in the community. They hold regular family meetings. Strong Christian homes provide correction with mercy, grace, and love. They are involved in community service, like providing meals or visiting the shut-ins or mowing and raking their neighbors' yards in time of need. They have close friends, as well as neighbors, that are visiting their home several times a month. They lead the way in claiming friends who are so close and real they feel like family, with whom they might share deep conversations and even pray with. They are also more likely to depend on others, especially parents or grandparents, to help with their finances, childcare, guidance, and other household needs. Members of vibrant Christian families learn positive spiritual lessons and behaviors together through intentional, reverent moments between the family members. There is a presence of a parent who shares about God's forgiveness, the importance of reading the Bible, or building family traditions. Christian families have parents who set a spiritual example by encouraging church attendance. In other words, they don't just drop them off, they go too. Christian homes are also highly involved in reading the Bible on their own or attending small groups each week. Every Christian home is not capable of doing all these things, but they do many of them. Fathers, we must remember that we are not alone in this race. We have many earthly and heavenly resources to keep us on track. Here are the most important. He who knows Jesus Christ, the Son, knows God, the Father. We have the Heavenly Father who is merciful and gracious and steadfast in his love. We have the Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us. We have the power of prayer to intercede for us and our children's behalf. We have the body of believers at Gibson City Bible Church to help us. Many of us have godly parents and grandparents to support us. And we have all of creation to assist us in teaching and instruction. Dads, in closing, no matter how bad we have messed up, by the mercy, grace, and love of God, it is never too late. It is not how we start the race that's important. It's how we finish the race. If you feel that you have dropped the baton, seek the Lord for forgiveness and guidance and pick that baton back up and pass it on while there still is time in your race for life. Let us pray. Father, I just pray that the words that were shared here today bring glory to you, that they reach the hearts of those that listen, that it gives us encouragement, that it lets us know that we're not alone, that it also helps us, Father, use the scriptures and guidance that we have available to us. We have so many resources that you have provided. Father, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your steadfast love. I would ask you to bless each family and father, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.